We're going to read, and this morning I'm going to read for us the first 18 verses, and we're going to reflect on these 18 verses in the next few weeks up to Christmas. Listen and hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped this morning just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect especially on those first three verses. John, as he leads us into this account of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, is here in the beginning setting before us all the themes on which he will touch in greater measure as this gospel unfolds. Key words: life, light, truth, glory, and above all, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom he reveals here, is the eternal God himself. Now, my goal for us as we reflect on these opening words together over the next few weeks are very simple. I want you to be able to worship this Savior with greater joy and greater passion than before. For some of you who don't know Christ yet, I would hope as you come to meet him as he reveals himself here, you would be drawn into this worship, that you may come to acknowledge him for who he is. Truly, our Creator. And more than that, the only Savior that can deliver us from God's judgment. But then for you who know Christ, it is my desire that you know Him more, that you see more clearly His glory. C.S. Lewis in Prince Caspian, one of his Narnia Chronicles, gives us a glimpse of seeing Christ's glory more. When Lucy, as she returns, meet again Aslan, who is the Christ figure in the story, as she looks into his wise face, Aslan says, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," Lucy says, "you are bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you find me bigger." You see, Christ's glory does not increase. All that increases is our grasp of how glorious He is. And that's what I long for. That when we are done celebrating this here, the coming of our Savior into this world, that you would know Him better than you did before. That you'll be able to marvel in Him in greater measure than ever before. That's our goal. And that really is what John intends. Now, John begins his gospel in a remarkable way. If there was a gospel train, and we would climb onto it, boys and girls, and drive, the first station we would meet is Mark's gospel. Because where does Mark begin? Mark begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. Because Mark is in a hurry. That's why one of his key words is immediately. If you read it, that's what it is, because he's running to the cross. So we have to get back on the gospel train, and then we will get to Luke. Luke begins his gospel about 15 months before Jesus is born. Because Luke's concern is to show us how God prepared, both in the gift of John the Baptist, but also Mary, for the coming of the Savior. So he starts with the appearance of the angel to Zechariah and then to Mary. So he gives us a little of a running to Jesus' birth. And so we get back on the train and we go further back. And Matthew takes us far. Because as Matthew begins, he begins with that lifeline of Christ, telling us that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we're back in Genesis. Genesis 12. But John takes us further back. You see, John doesn't take us merely to Genesis 1:1. No, actually, if you look for the station of John, you're not going to find it, because John takes us before the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning, was the Word. He's saying that when God created, already the Word was there. The Word existed eternally. The Word was there. Someone has translated, in the beginning, the Word was awashing. He was there all the time. He did not come to be. There was never a time when He was not. In the beginning was the Word. John is underlining for us that this Word existed eternally. And so the story of Jesus does not begin in the manger. It does not begin in the creation of the world. It begins in eternity. Because He was eternally there. There's a beautiful moment where Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders, and they call upon their ancestry and say, but we are sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, if you were sons of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. Abraham saw my day and believed in me. And they look at him and they say, what? You're not even 50. You're a spring chicken. How can you say, Abraham knew me? Were you there? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And in the Greek, it's beautiful. Because He says, before Abraham came to be, I already existed. He's saying, I have eternally been there. There was never a time, never a moment when I did not exist. Now He goes one step further, doesn't He? Not only does He point to the fact that the Word eternally existed, He says, and the Word was with God. This is a remarkable statement because He is identifying that this Word is separated from God and yet stands in a beautiful relationship with God. He distinguishes between the Word and God. Now, the word with there is not the ordinary word for with. That points to the fact that He's alongside. No. It's a word which identifies that He is, as it were, turned towards God. That His face, as it were, is turned towards the face of God. He is face to face with God. He is identifying that He has a unique relationship with God Himself, that there is a intimacy, a fellowship, a communion that exists eternally between the Word and God, God the Father. And then he tells us that this Word was God Himself, that all of the fullness of Godness, all that it means to be God Himself, belongs to the Word. He is not a lesser God. He is not a creature created. He was God Himself, sharing in all of the fullness of what it means to be God. Now, it took the church a long time to figure out how to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How to conceptually grasp what we have here. There are many errors that arose along the way. But what is very clear from the beginning is that the Scriptures reveal that the one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, John wants from the beginning to know that the story he is telling us is the story of the Eternal One, the Eternal Son of God, who is God Himself, who has become flesh and dwelled among us. He highlights there in verse 2 the intimacy of fellowship he had with his Father. He was in the beginning with God. Now, this means that the church, in condemning Arianism, those who deny that Jesus is God, was faithful to Scripture. That means the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're wrong. They are not to be believed. Jesus, the Word that became flesh, John says, has no beginning. He was in the beginning in fellowship with God. He was God Himself. Now, do you see what He surrendered when He became man? Do you see where He is from? He would pray in John 17, in verse 5. We looked at that a few years ago. But he prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." He says, "Father, I want that glorious fellowship and intimacy that I shared with you in all eternity. I want that back. Jesus has laid all of this glory and majesty and wonder aside for us. And that's why he is worthy of worship. Not only because he's glorious in his being, but because he's gracious and kind beyond what we can imagine, that he would give all this up for us. And what a depth. He who was with God, enjoying that intimacy of communion with God, would be on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness covered the earth because his heart was filled with the abandonment of God's presence, God's favor. Why? Because that's the wages of sin. That's what we deserve. And what he willingly took upon himself. Do you see why he is worthy of worship? There's truly no one like him. But John is not yet done. He moves from who Christ is to draw us to see that he, with the Father, is responsible for all that exists. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John is underlining here positively and negatively that everything that exists have their being and came to be through Christ. That's why he's called the Word. It's not because of some Greek philosophy or whatever people may come up with. No. We read in Genesis, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke creation into being. And John says, the word that was spoken is not merely a word, but is a person. It is this word. And he is the one through whom the Father created all things. And that's the consistent testimony of all of the New Testament. Paul would say in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And in Hebrews 1, we are told in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed an heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power. You see, they are all affirming that all things exist in the Word, by the Word, for the Word. Nothing that exists, nothing that has been made, has been made apart from Him. Now, how have you tried to count the stars? You know how that goes. And there's very good reason why we struggle. The galaxy has about 200 billion trillion stars. That's about 206 trillion, according to some figures. Others make it between 206 trillion and 1 septillion. Now, what is it? Sextillion and septillion. I had to look that up because I don't know. But 100 million is a billion, and 100 billion is a trillion, and 100 trillion is a quadrillion, and I should say 1,000, and 1,000 quadrillion is a quintillion, and 1,000 quintillion is a sextillion. There you have it, 21 zeros. Now, after a sextillion, you get a septillion. That is 10 with 24 zeros. And after a septillion, you get an octillion. Do you know how many atoms there are in your body? So an octillion is 10 with 27 zeros after it. There are 7 octillion atoms in an average human body. There was a man, Charlie Steinmetz, who was a genius. He lived in the time of Henry Ford. They were good friends, and he helped Ford build some of his plants. It was said of Charlie Steinmetz that he could build an engine or any machine in his head, and he could take it apart in his head so that when he built it in real life, it really worked. So one day, there was one of the Ford plants that broke down, and none of the regular handymen there could fix it, and so to get the plant up and running as quickly as possible, Henry Ford called his friend, Charlie Steinmetz. And Steinmetz came, and he tinkered a little here, and he tinkered a little there, and it worked. And it wasn't long after that, Henry Ford got a bill for $10,000. Now, it is still some money today, but back then it was a lot of money. So Henry Ford approached his friend and said, "Don't you think this is a little steep for just a little tinkering?" And so Steinmetz sent him another bill. $10 for tinkering, $9,990 for knowing where to tinker. Now, Jesus knows where to tinker. He created us. He knows all of the atoms in our body. He knows all the stars in the sky. He created them and called them by name. Not one of them will be missing. So he knows where to tinker, doesn't he? He knows what we need. Better than Steinmetz, He can truly do for us what no one else can. And the remarkable thing is that he has come, and what he has done is not tinker, but he gave his life for us. Because what we need is to have all our sins wiped out. And he has done that. No one else can do what he has done for us. Do you see the wonder of who he is? It is our Maker who hanged on the cross. It is our Maker who came He made his own mother. And he did all of this so that he doesn't have to send us a bill, but he freely gives us in him life. Now do you see why all of our songs for this Advent season always rejoice in him? Because that's the proper response. The proper response is to marvel, to rejoice, to absolutely say, this is amazing. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that thou, my God, should die for me. How can it be? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that had been made. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and magnify you that even though you are the eternal one, that even though you enjoyed eternal fellowship with your Father, that you share in all of the divine glory and majesty that belongs to you as God. You humbled yourself and became for us what we cannot be for ourselves. Will you open our eyes to see and behold your glory? And will you come by your Spirit's power and lead us to bow the knee before you and to worship you with greater joy, greater delight, greater adoration? Because there is truly no one like you. We thank you above all that you laid it all aside so that you may give us life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.